Young adult meetings are very unique in a standpoint in the church. You know, when I was in America, I was for a little bit of time I was in the south of America, in Arkansas. Arkansas is in the south, and I was also in Texas. Texas is also in the south, and that's where you see pictures of people wearing cowboy hats and. There are a lot of cowboys and things like that. That comes from the south, primarily of America. And they have, now a lot of people are cowboys and a lot of people rear cows and horses in that part of America. But there's a very interesting event that happens once a year. And that is where all the key cow herders and all the key horse raisers, people who raise horses, come and meet. In this one big festival or conference. And it's an auction, really, for all the best horses and the best cows. And that is one event that nobody who's in the cow business or in the horse business, they want to miss. Because that's the event where you get the breeding of the best horses and the best cows around. And this is how you invest in your future, is if you find the right stock of horse that you could use to breed your next racing champion or the next most beautiful horse that wins shows and everything, or cows that make the best beef or, you know, produce the best milk. This is the conference and this is the show in which all of that is auctioned. And people take very close look at the horses and the cows to see if it has any kind of diseases, what's its background, what's its history. What kind of blemishes it has? Is that an indication of some kind of problem that comes every second or third generation? So, in the same way, we have conferences that every Christian gets to attend. There are conferences that general people get to attend. But there's a special significance to a young adult camp because, this is the stock, because a young adult camp is the stock for the next generation, is where God selects the people who will represent His church, His body in the next generation. And for a church like CFC, the background is very good. It's kind of like having good parents. People who go to church at CFC, you hear good doctrine. You don't have elders and leaders who are abusing you. They're not trying to take money from you. They're not trying to dominate your life. They're not trying to marry you to whoever they think you should marry. They're not trying to run your life in any way. They're not hirelings. They're shepherds who are just looking out for your soul. So now your stock is increasing. They're getting good food being given into your spiritual body every week, twice a week, three times a week. So when we grow up in a church like CSC, and then we come for a young adult camp at CSC, there's a stock being groomed for the future. And I think the elders can definitely tell you from their own experience that the devil knows about the churches, and the real churches and the fake churches. They know which are the churches they need to target. And surely CSC, which preaches a strong, consistent word, is a church that the devil will target. All the more reason why the devil will be specifically concerned as the elders grow older in life, and they grow older and they can't have as much energy to run things as they used to. All the more reason where the devil says, hey, here is an opportunity when one is ending and another is beginning where I can probably sow some tares. I can sow some discord. I can sow some corrupt food. And I think the reason for why these youth camps are so important is because this is the key breeding ground for God to purify us, for God to mold us.
I am the potter. He is the potter. I am the clay. Mend me and make me.
If our Sunday morning meetings is some of that, surely this weekend and what this weekend represents is an intense period of working out. Like an athlete goes for a special workout time.
That is what this is about.
So, I definitely don't think we should be taking this time lightly. God wants to do something in us, and God usually uses times set aside for Him. Jesus meant many times to pray, and we hear how that God formed so much in those times. You have set aside this time to be with God and with each other. God recognizes that, and He wants to use this as a special opportunity to do something special. It doesn't end when the camp ends. That's just the beginning. But this is where He puts the stuff in you, the nutrients, the basic materials that we need to take into 2008. To take 2008 to another level. So the importance of this camp should not be underestimated. And I think it's very easy at the end of the year or something like that to kind of not understand the significance of it. But there's a lot at stake here. So, I hope that we continue to have fun. I mean, it's important for us to have fun and to build our relationships with each other. But when we come to these sessions to understand that God has something special to say to us. People have taken away from work. Maybe you have lost some income because you've taken away from work. I don't know what it is. But God wants to use that sacrifice to bless you. To bless your insides, so that you start this process of something beautiful that's going to happen. Okay? So, let me start by showing you something. I want to show you this. Can everybody see this? Why don't you tell me what this is? Okay, one at a time. It's a twig, okay? It's a dry twig. It's been broken off. It's a dry twig that's been broken off. It has three dry leaves. What kind of tree is this? Okay, yeah, it's dead. What is it? Where did I take it from? Was it an apple tree? It's not an apple tree. What tree is it? It's come from a rose plant. Who said that? How did you know that? You grow these. You've grown these. Anybody else have any ideas which other plant it could be? There are no thorns. Anybody disagree that it's a rose plant? Okay. What other suggestions? What else could it be? It's not an apple tree. That's for sure. Because there are no apples on it. But it might have been from an apple tree. It's a what? It's a weed. Okay, so one suggestion was rose plant. How many think it's a rose plant? We got one, two, about five to ten people. Anything else? Which tree? I want to know which fruit or which flower or which whatever. Might be orange. Okay, so anybody think it's orange? Curry leaf. Some people think it's curry leaf. Is there any other dominant thing what people think it is? Okay. So that, I'm going to keep this over here. If anybody has a bright idea of what it might be, maybe inspiration will come to you. I'll show you the dead leaves. I want to show you, I want to tell you this. This has a story. There's a story behind this. Now, all of us can guess the story, but you can't guess for sure. Some people think it's rose, some people think it's not apple, some people think it might be orange, some people think it could be curry leaf. Some people have, so based on what you think it is, you have different ideas of what it could have been used for or what its past was. You don't know what it was doing 2 weeks ago. You don't know what it was doing 2 years ago. It looked a lot different, I think, 2 years ago than it looks today. Maybe even 2 weeks ago, it looked a lot different. But now everybody agrees it's a dead twig. Probably you can use it for fire, but that's about all the good it has in it. But there's a story behind it. And if I asked enough questions, if I asked more and more questions, there would be more of an interest. And if I gave you a little bit of a hint here and there, there'd be more of an interest in you to find out what's the story behind that. What happened to it? Why did somebody cut it off? What were they thinking? Was somebody just playing? Was it a little child? Did somebody cut it off because they wanted to put it in their garden? Did somebody put it because they wanted to put it in their front yard because it had a lot of apples that they took it off and then this branch came off? Or it was a rose, so there were roses here and then the roses came off and now it's just that's left. If I asked more and more questions, you'd want to know what the story was. And when Jesus was on earth, and people asked him, what is this kingdom of God that you keep telling us? What is this kingdom of God that he keeps talking about? You know what Jesus said? What did Jesus say? Let me tell you a parable. And the message translation of parable is, let me tell you the story of the kingdom of God. He always told the story of the kingdom of God. He very rarely defined the actual kingdom itself. He told you the story of the kingdom of God. And I've come to see that the whole Bible itself is many things. It is the word of God. It is God's instruction to us. But it is a story. It's a story from start to finish. It's a story of God. And it's a story of God with us. God working through His people, through all this time, God's vegetation, this and that. As much as you'd want to know the story behind a dead twig, how much more should we be interested in knowing the story of God? Can you blame humans, non-Christians, people sitting outside working, for wanting to know the story? Let me start off by reading this verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12. Now I'm going to read it in the message, so it may read differently. Jeremiah says, I asked, is there anyone around bright enough to tell us what's going on here? Anyone who has inside story from God and can let us on in it. Why is the country wasted? Why no travelers in this desert? Why this empty twig? What's the story behind it? And you see an empty twig and you might just pass it by. But if you walked before and saw a bunch of roses or apples or oranges and suddenly you see an empty twig, you say, what happened? What's the inside story from God? And who can let us on in it? When we walk through this earth, that I believe is the big question that humans are asking. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Hindu, whether you're Muslim, whether you believe in no God, you're asking, what is the inside story? What is the meaning of life? What are we doing here on this earth? It's all they want to know, what's the inside story? And when we make Christianity a bunch of rules and rituals and activities and clubs and things we do, and we forget that it's a story, it starts to become a little dead. And they start to look at it and say, it looks like a wasted country. It looks like there are no travelers in the desert. So I want to walk you through the story. This is the beginning of the camp, so I just wanted to start from very, very basic. What is the overarching picture or story of what we are all about? And I want, that's why I'm using the message a lot, because I want to try and bring it in words that you may not have read these same passages before. And I want you to see it as a story that God said. And the Bible has a story. Do you know what is the beginning of the story? What is the beginning of the story? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. But I think there's something before that. And it's in the it's wrapped up in the beginning God. And if we have an understanding of who God is, we understand that there was something that happened before God created the heavens and the earth. Which was what? That's one verse 2. But before that, God existed. Now, who is God as we Christians understand? Three people. And we use one name for it, but there were three people hanging out with each other. There wasn't some person lonely sitting by himself thinking, I'm bored out of my mind, I'm just going to have to create something to make fun with. Let me just, boom, create a heaven, create an earth. That's not God. God was three people hanging out, united, having fun and laughter and enjoying each other. In the beginning, there was relationship. There was relationship between three people completely united, completely with each other. Then Genesis 1 comes, where he says, then he created the heaven and the earth. And he created human beings. And he created Adam, and he saw man, and he looked at himself. God looked at himself and said, and the three of them said, let us create man in our own image. And they looked at them and they said, this is beautiful, but it doesn't represent us. Because again, he's all by himself in a class of his own, away from all the animals, above all the animals, running around, dominating all the other animals. It is not good for God to be alone. So God made woman as well. And in the very beginning, God started out wanting relationship with each other and with God himself. It said he used to walk in the cool of the day waiting for to talk to us. He brought humans into the relationship that he himself had. He had three people, but out of the goodness, grace and mercy, he said, you be part of that. You be part of this relationship that I have. And then we know the story of how the story went wrong. We were wise in our own eyes. We thought that we could do without God. We didn't need to be in relationship. We can go out and start our own company. We can have our own spin-off that we can do. And then when we discovered, as soon as we went away on a spin-off, that we had so much to be ashamed from God, we hid from God. And the story has become so warped that in our hiding from God, we've realized we've missed God and we've tried to come back to God, but we've always wanted to remain God ourselves. We've known there's something in between. We've wanted to remain God, but we know that something's in between and we've created religion with that. But that's something missing, because we never want to let go of saying, well, we're no longer God. We don't want to be God anymore. And that's the story. That's the basic story of what happened that's being told through the Bible. It all, for all of us, it starts out that way. So let me walk you through passages in Ephesians. We'll walk you through some verses, and I want to just talk about our story. It's important that we understand the big story so that we understand how we fit into the story. When we get the big story wrong, we live out our own story incorrectly too. If we believe that the big story is about God making us always do the right things 100% of the time, that will become our story too. We're constantly questioning, am I doing the right thing all the time? Because that is what we believe is the big story. Are you guys understanding me? That there's a story, and if our big story, and that's what people say in the church when they say, if your understanding of God is messed up, you become like the God you worship. If my understanding of the story that God was trying to tell us, through the Bible, through our lives, if I misunderstand the story, then my outworking of that story is going to become messed up. It's going to become warped. If I think God says you should always walk with my right foot, I'll always walk with my right foot because I want to please God. But I miss out because that God says that was never my story. You made it my story. And we go to the Bible to find out the story of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. It's in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us and had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and everyone. Now this is not going to be new news to most of you because you're living in a church and you're worshiping in a church where you get this. So I don't think any of this should surprise you. So the purpose of this talk is to underline the basics, the big story, so that if you were to write down the main points, if you were to review it, the main points of the story later on, you won't miss it. Because I think sometimes we miss the main story in our living of our life. Which college God do you want me to go to? Which girl God do you want me to marry? I miss the big story. So time and again, God calls us to camps. God calls us through messages saying, get the big story. And the big story is this. Long before we heard about Christ, long before we got our hopes up thinking we can be good people, long before we thought we can have lives that count for God, He had His eye on us. Never forget that, family. When you feel you've messed up, when you feel your life has become like a twig, never forget that way before you had all these intentions and all these thoughts about it, God had His eye on you. And God had designs for you for glorious living. And now you're in the church and you've been told what this glorious living is and you're messing up and things aren't going as planned. But way before all of that even happened, He had His eye on you. So we should never forget what happened way before we came to Christ. He had His eye on you and He had designs for you for glorious living. That's the beginning of the story. And we know the story that we messed up and we didn't want to be part of God back with Adam and Eve made that decision. And we walked far away from Him. Christ, we know, was the reason why we were able to come back to God. So if you would ask me, who's the main character in the story? It's Christ. What if I didn't tell you that answer? How many would have gotten that answer right? I think most of you would get it right. Everybody knows that the main character in the story is Christ. But how many of us will say the main character in your life is Christ? Because I live my whole life, I wake up every morning, and if you're like me, you wake up every morning and you say, what am I going to do? So theologically, I know that the story is about Christ. But somehow, I know it
But somehow when I live my life, I think it's my story. I have to write my story out. And my story is, I was in sin, and then I came into salvation, and then I was good. And then 1 year I didn't have victory over anger, and 3 years later I had victory over anger, and it becomes my story. It's all about my story. And I'm not saying that's not important. Don't get me wrong, we are going to talk about my story too, and my problems, and my issues, and your problems, and your issues. That's important. But we've got to understand who the main character of the big story is. Ephesians 1 verse 11, it is in Christ that you find out who you are and what you are living for. Ephesians 1 verse 20 to 23. Let's move down. All of this energy to do great things for Christ and to put us into the heavenlies and all of that glorious way of life. Those designs that we read about in Ephesians 1 verse 12 that God has for us. All of this energy issues from Christ. God raised Him from the dead and set Him on the throne in deep heaven. And guys, I want you to understand this. Read this carefully because it's big. In charge of running the universe. I think when you go out tonight, you'll get a sense of the universe. If you live away from the city without the lights, you'll get a sense of this universe. So fast forward to tonight, if you can imagine a dark night with lots of stars, and you think about who this God is, and He says, God raised Him from that and set Him on the throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies, that's not on this earth, to governments, that's on this earth, no name and no power exempt from His rule. I can't go by this slow enough for you to get an understanding of how big God made Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And we theologically get it, but sometimes we have to span way up from the earth, way above from the galaxies, to see who is above all of that even. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all and has the final word of everything. Jesus is above all of that. There's no question in the story that Paul is saying. There's no question, I think, when I read this, who's the main character? Who's the big? Who's the prime minister? Who is the head of the whole thing? Who's the main character? Jesus. He has the final word on everything. And then it's where it gets even really beautiful. Because this is what convinces me it's a story. It is not just Jesus by Himself. That is why in the beginning I believe God had a relationship. And God wanted relationship with us because you see here. At the center of all of this, all of what? All of the galaxies and all the governments and all the names and the powers that you can possibly name, above all of that is Jesus, right? We got that. And at the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. When I came into the body of Christ, when I became part of the body of Christ, I became part of His church. This is not the church in Bangalore, this is not the church somewhere else, it's the church, it's the body of believers. And I want you to understand, I want you and I to understand our significance in the story. You and I have a much greater significance in the story of God than somebody who does not believe in Christ. It's extremely important for us to understand, and you've got to get this picture of the universe of God. You've got to get a picture of all the governments and all the nuclear powers and everything. And way above all of that is Jesus. And in the center, if you think about this whole thing as being one big circle, in the center of it, God says, I'm going to have my church. And it says, primarily it's Christ and the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence.
If you read that same passage in Ephesians in NASB, he says he's put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know what the church is? It's the completion of Jesus. You know how Jesus fills everything, galaxies, governments, powers. You know how Jesus fills everything? Through his church. The church is what completes Jesus on this earth. You and I have that exalted calling to complete Jesus on this earth. Jesus is complete all in all and all in this. But this verse clearly tells me we are the fullness of him. It's like a head and the body. That's the picture. We have to understand our significance in the story. If we don't get the significance of our story and we concentrate on my addiction and my problem, which is a big problem, believe me, it's separating me from getting fuller to God. But if I look at it as that being the big story, I'm not getting it. The big story starts when Jesus, who's in charge of everything, had his eye on you and me. That's the first line of the story. And maybe when reading a good book, I have to go back to the beginning of the first line of the first story and say, he had his eye on me. Before I had any attempt to be good, before I had any intention to be good, before I had any goodness, he had his eye on me. He had designs for me. And Christ now has brought me into his body. And his body, and I am part of what completes Jesus on this earth. Extraordinary stuff. But it's absolutely critical, that's why, that Jesus talked so strongly to the churches in Revelation. Because he understood what those churches were. He gave them dire warnings because those were the churches that were to complete him. They were the fullness of who he was. And they were failing. And you and I, when we beat ourselves up, when we allow sin to master us, we fail to be the completion of what Jesus wants for himself, for his glory. As a subplot to that is where Jesus says, that's why we need to deal with your problem. But the reason is not because I have to get it right. It's because I am the completion of what Jesus needs to happen in this earth. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, it was one big letter, the letter of Ephesians, but it tells us what the problem was. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You left the world which doesn't know the first thing about living to tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief. You breathe that in, unbelief. There is no God. I got to make it on my own. I can't believe that God is in had designs for me. I can't believe that God had his eye on me. Unbelief. And then I exhale disobedience. The problem was not disobedience. That just came out because of what you breathed in. If I breathe in belief, I wouldn't have exhaled disobedience. If I breathe in cigarette smoke, it messes up my lungs, and what comes out is the product of cigarette smoke, not oxygen. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. So that's what that stick was. Okay, then I got another question for you. What do you think this is? I can't hear you. It's a flower. Small branch. Does anybody know what it is? It does have some flowers. Balsam. Okay. What's the difference between... I'm going to hold these two up. This one's green, this one is brown. Which, this is dead? This is dead, this is alive. This is dying. They're definitely dead. This is definitely dead. This one, the jury is out. It's fresher. It has some evidence of life. This has no evidence of life. We give up on this. This we look at and say, how beautiful. And I wish I could have brought you a bouquet of flowers, because that would have also showed you something else. But I think these two share one basic problem. They're both dead. They're just different degrees of deadness. Just one's more dead than the other. One's been dead longer. This one probably says, I'm dead. This one says, who said I'm dead? Look at me. Do you think I'm dead? What about this makes you think I'm dead? And then I can show you a bouquet of flowers. And that guy is definitely telling you, you're out of your mind if you say I'm dead. But if I were to just ask you a couple of questions, and if you were to really look at those bouquet of flowers, this and this, you'll say, hey, there's no difference. This one is green and this one is brown. But this is a green dead branch and this is a brown dead branch. They're both dead branches. The only difference is the color. And some have some kind of evidence of something that looks pretty. Then that could adorn some wall or adorn some wedding gifts or adorn some things when you want to give a present to somebody else. And that is a picture of how our lives can best look at. And if I had a bouquet of roses, I could show you that and maybe that would give you the picture even better. Maybe if I showed you the dead branch in the bouquet, you may not have guessed it. And we see a lot of lives and we see our own lives. And I talked on Sunday about faithful on the outside and decayed inside. And one of the biggest dangers of Christianity is that we can look more and more like this. We can look like even like a bouquet of flowers. And only the people who have spiritual eyes of wisdom can tell you, I don't see you connected to a tree. So you don't look dead now, but you are going to die. It is surely going to happen. And there's no question about it. And sometimes it's easier for this person to know that he's dead. But this person is a much bigger struggle. And a bouquet has even more struggle. And a bouquet could have been part of a great family and the great riches of a great stock of heritage of tree and was supposed to be the best roses in the business. But now that rose is dying. And it's reaching the end of its life and it's going to wither and it's going to die. And I think that's what happens oftentimes to our Christianity or even before we became Christians. The big story is that God had designs for us. And it wasn't so long ago that we were mired. We all did whatever we wanted. We're all in the same boat. What is the same boat? If you look at these two, you say they're in two different boats. But if I told you the boat, you'd say they're in the same boat. There's a boat of living thing and then there's a boat of dead thing and these are both dead things. This used to have life 2 minutes ago. This used to have life 2 years ago. But the life has stopped. So we're all in the same boat. That is the basic premise that we are all in the same boat. Whether I said the prayer, whether I follow the Ten Commandments, whether I know who Jesus is, whether I can answer all the questions right, we're all in the same boat. You get it? Are you in any different boat than the one in the world? No. There's only one other boat that we can put ourselves in. John, can you just give me that? I want to show you what it really looks like. And let's see the verse 5 and 6. He took instead, okay, so we could have done away with us, right? Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, He embraced us. He took our sin. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did it all on His own with no help from us. What hope do these guys have? Now, this is not fair because this is, as Sister Vicky said, this is a balsam. So it may have, but this in reality is a rose plant. The person who raised it knows what he's talking about. You should buy roses from him. This is a withered rose plant. There's only one hope for this to have life. There's only one hope for this to have life. And if I showed you a green one that was plucked from roses, if I had a bouquet of roses, they are also dead with the stems. There's only one hope for them. I've got to find a live rose. That's the only chance I've got. That's the only chance I've got of bringing life into this same boat of deadness is to attach me to a living person. And we know what Jesus did on the cross, and He became dead. And if Jesus had died and stayed dead, there was no point attaching to Him. That is the big news of the resurrection. The big news of the resurrection is that Jesus came alive again and lives forevermore, so that now I am and now can be attached to the only thing that can live forevermore. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If the resurrection is not true, we're preaching a hopeless gospel. A meaningless gospel because it does not have life. Otherwise, Jesus is just a good man who lived and died. But He rose again, and that is why He is alive. And that is why that's what the story is, that He put us in Christ. He did it all on His own with no help from us. Then He picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in the company with Jesus our Messiah. That's the only hope we have of producing flowers. And so we can be attached to Jesus and we can produce flowers. And then we, just like Adam and Eve, can say, I want to spin off on my own. I think I'd make a really good bouquet. And I become a really good bouquet, but I die. That's the day I die. And I thought I was really beautiful, and I was really beautiful. But I was beautiful because I had life pulsing through me. Colossians 2 verse 13, I think I have those verses up. When you were stuck, here's another way of doing it. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive. Right along with Christ. Think of it. Think of it, family. Think of it. Spend time thinking about it. The good news is that God had His eye on me way before all of my failures, way before all of my successes. God had His eye on me. God sent His Son because He says, I need something alive. I need something to live. And Jesus is the only worst person who truly lived and said, this guy's going to live forever. That's a plant that's going to live forever. And then He said, now I have hope. For all you dead twigs, all you bouquets, all of you things that have life, you're all in the same boat. You've pretty much got no life in you. You can attach yourself in Christ. You can become alive in Christ. I heard a definition of heaven, that heaven is in Him. With Him. In Him completely. With Him completely. And I like that. Personally, that has helped me. In Him.
That's how heaven can come down in our lives today too, in Him. That's the only chance of heaven on this earth. That's the only chance of God being with us, is if we are alive in Christ. Not if we are alive. The moment we think we are alive and break off on our own, we become dead. That's when the first becomes last. Because the first was on the bouquet. Everybody thought that the bouquet was more beautiful than that. But it's good for nothing. The last, which was just a little plant, not much to look at, becomes the chief cornerstone, becomes the key plant on which everybody says, I've got to attach myself to. When we were dead, when we had nothing, we were incapable of responding to God, God made us alive. He put us in Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 5 and 6. He said again, back to the previous slide. It says, He picked us up and put it, He did it all of His own, and He put us in the company of Jesus. And you know, back in Colossians 2, when I was reading verse 13, if you go just a few verses, 3-4 verses down, in verse 16 and 17, it says, so, you guys got the big story? This is the big story. So, verse Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Don't put up with anything, with anyone pressuring you in details of diet, worship services, holy days, all those things. And we can add so much. Don't put up with the devil telling you how you failed. The diet was from the Word of God. The worship services was from the Word of God. Don't put up with the devil telling you, with your brothers telling you in the church, with the non-Christians telling you, it is true that we are failing God. I'm not saying blow over our sins. Definitely not that. I'm not saying we take sin lightly. All these things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. When we go to heaven, all of our riches and all of our crowns, we're going to cast it before down, that's Revelation 4 or 5. And we're going to say the substance of everything is Christ. He's the one worthy to open the scroll. He is the one. The substance is Christ. When I make my substance about what I do, when I look my substance about and the substance of the story to be how Sandeep did it in January 2006, and then how Sandeep did it in January 2007, and how Sandeep did it in January 2008, I'm missing the story, because I'm going to go to heaven and God's going to open the book and He's going to say, the story is about Jesus. The main character is about Jesus, and He's going to tell you about Jesus and how it applied to Sandeep. And there's a couple of lines in there about Sandeep. Or maybe there's a whole page on Sandeep and Jesus. But the book that's going to be read in heaven, the book that is being told through all of eternity, is the story of Jesus, the story of God. I hope you don't get the sense from what I say that because it's all about God, it doesn't matter how I live. Paul had that same problem in Romans. He talked all about how it doesn't really matter about us. Abraham believed, and then he said, does it mean that we can sin because grace abounds? May it never be. And I hope you don't get what I'm actually saying is, it doesn't matter how you live. It is critical how you live. It's absolutely critical how you live. But you have to understand the big story. It is about Christ. It's the substance of Christ being represented through you. It is not about how much percentage, I wrote that in an email I wrote, it's not how much I got in the test. It's not about 40% or 70% or 80%. It is about my walk with Christ. It is about my life in Christ. Christ becomes the center. Christ becomes the reason for the season. Christ becomes the reason for my living. Because the substance of the story, the main character of the story, is Christ. And I have to read the Bible, I have to read the New Testament, I have to read the story of Jesus and say, this is about Christ. That is why no sacrifice is too big. Because it's about Christ. It isn't about me anyways. I'm a big player in this act that's going on. In this book that I'm reading, in the story of God, Christ is the main story. That is the reason why I'm asked to be patient. Christ is the main story. That is why I'm asked to wait for the right person to walk with to life through us. Is it so hard? Oh, no. I just don't get along with somebody like this girl who's not a Christian. I just get along so well with her. Because it's become your story. That's the problem. You define the story as the story of Sandeep. And so this girl who wasn't a Christian, I have to live. I can't live without her. It's not your story. It's not your story. It's the story of Christ. And Christ says, I want you to be single for a couple more years. I know that. You know, I don't know how the psychology of humans work, but I didn't ever worry about getting married until I was about 28. Now, why 28? Because my dad got married when he was 28. And I think, you know, I don't know if it works like this for everybody, but we all put standards in front of each other and we say, you know, we unconsciously compare ourselves to a previous generation. That's how mom and dad did it, right? Mom was 25, 26 or something. 25 when she got married. Dad was 28. I'm a guy. So as soon as I turn 28, I'm like, okay, I have until 28 to get married. So after I turned 28 and I turned 29, then things got, I was like, I got to get on with it. Dad did it by 28. And I'm missing out. I failed. But until then, I didn't care about it. And all of us have different marks that society puts on us, that our family puts on us. And we say that mark and saying God's, and we say, by this time I have to get married. By this time I have to have this much amount of money in my bank account. And I had all of those goals. And God messed up all of those goals. The story wasn't about me. And I preached when I've been single and I preached when I've been married that I didn't know when I would get married. But the story is fundamentally not about me. The story of your life is fundamentally not about you. The story is about Christ. Is any sacrifice too big then? If Christ says this is how we ought to live? Are His commandments burdensome? If the story isn't about me anyways? No. Ephesians 2 verse 6, it says, He has set us down in the heaven, highest heaven, in the company with Jesus our Messiah. I'm close to wrapping up, folks. He's done it all for us. He set us up in the heavenly places already. We talked about the beginning. Why did God create man on the sixth day? Have you ever wondered why God created man on the sixth day? It's because I think if God had created us on the second day, we could have been around for the fishes to come. God could have created us before that. No problem. We came from dust. Dust was there. We could have been around for the fish. We could have been around for all the animals. Why did God create us after all of that? Because I think it's the human nature that we would have wanted to have been a part of it. We would have said, God, I know this great architect. Let him design your mountains for you. This guy's been designing things for years. You gave him a gift for that. Let him design those mountains. Let him design those trees. I know a good friend, Jimmy, in the business. He'll do a good job for you. I know this guy. He's got great gifts in singing. Let him do the singing for you as you... I mean, he's got a great voice. Why doesn't he proclaim night and day? God didn't have it that way. God said, this is nothing about you. And so He created us and we woke up from our sleep and we said, okay, God, we're good to go. What do I got to do? What did He say? Go to sleep. He didn't even create us in the morning of the sixth day. He created us in the evening. After everything else is created, He creates us humans, and then He says, okay, I'm done. I'm going to sleep.
And so I too had to sleep. And then I woke up in the next morning and I woke up and I said, okay, I'm going to go, God. What do I do? God's gone on vacation. God says, I've gone for rest today. Today is my rest day. Come back next week. That was, if what is true about creation remains true about salvation. What is true about salvation remains true about the story. God created us and said, just rest in me. That's the story. It's His story. And I make it all about me. I mess up the plot. I mess up the story, which is my story, but I don't mess up His story. His story keeps going. God's created us in Christ and He wants us to rest. Let's not see what all we can do for Christ. Let's see who we are in Christ. Let me end by just reading Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. If you have not understood that you have an amazing, amazing place in the story, I think I failed my job. Because I read in the end of Ephesians 1 where He created all of these galaxies, all of these universes, all of these governments, all of these powers, and He put Jesus in the center of it all, and then right in there with it, He said, I put in the center of it all, I put the church. And the church, you and me, brothers and sisters sitting here, that was why I said this youth camp is special, because this is not an ordinary group of believers. This is a group of believers that has gotten the choicest meats, the choicest milks, the choicest vegetables, every day for year in, year out. And you're coming here, and you're in the center of it all with Christ. You don't think you're special? You're special. You don't think you're unique? You don't think you're part of the elite? You are part of the elite. So what's God's message to us? Where I started from Jeremiah 9:23. Don't let the wise brag of their wisdom. Don't let the heroes brag of their exploits. Don't let the rich brag of their riches. Hey, if you're a Christian, don't brag about all the good things that you've become, all the goodness you have. You know how we can be to people who are new in the church. You see how I am. You see how I don't have anger anymore. You see how I don't look at that woman the same way. If you brag, brag of this and this only, that you understand and know me. Me. If I'm going to brag, I'm going to brag that I'm part of a tree. I'm not a bouquet of flowers sitting in a corner cut off. I'm part of a tree. And people are going to look at and say, what's the most beautiful flower on the tree? And the most beautiful flower is definitely not going to be you and me. It's going to be Christ. If we're going to brag about anything, you brag about Christ. You brag about the fact that you know Christ. That He becomes the subject of the story. And a dying world, family, the dying world wants to know the inside story. Wants to know the inside story of life. Wants to know the inside story of what this whole life is about. And they may even want to know the inside story of Christianity. Pore over these passages. If you haven't written it down, I can give it to you later on. You can have my notes, whatever it is. But pore over these stories. I like them in the message because sometimes the words in NASB seem to get a little confusing to me. And sometimes it's so much easier for me to understand some of the simplicity of these verses. But if you've got nothing else, get this. This story is about Christ. He had His eye on you way before you had any designs for goodness. God sent Christ and He rose again and He alone is life. And I've got two choices. In Him or not in Him. Let that be the motto of our lives. Christ, I want to be in you. Christ in you, Colossians 1, the hope of glory. You want to have a hope for a glorious life? Christ in you. You in Christ. That's the secret to all the mysteries of this word, of this world. Abide in me and I in you. You will bear much fruit. John chapter 15, one of the great chapters of the Bible. Abide in Him and you. Abide in Him and He in you. You will bear fruit. That's your only chance is to be grafted in. This rose plant has a potential. If I grafted it in, and maybe someday you'll find roses coming out of it. Until then, you got no shot. You might look all pretty, you might look like a bouquet. You're dying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us eyes to see the true story of God. We thank you that you've opened our eyes through your word to see the big story. The story of what this life is all about. You've opened our eyes to see the big picture. Father, I pray that in this camp, we will start off by understanding the big picture. That we will delve into our weaknesses. That we will delve into the things that we are ashamed of with the big picture that it's about you. It's about Christ. It's not about my story anymore. It is your story and me living in you. Father, I pray that you'll drill this deep into our hearts. That our lives will be about Christ. Do this work in us, Lord. Just give us a good time. Help us to be honest. Help us to be open about our problems, because it's about you anyways. Give us honesty. Give us a healthy respect for each other in this camp. Father, I pray that this might be the beginning of something beautiful for the next generation of CFC. Father, I know this is the desire of the elders. That's why they pay so much attention to it. I pray that that may be true. That many, many people will be grafted into the tree of Christ and never to depart from it. That they will constantly bear fruit. That roses, beautiful roses, will come from their lives. That will be a sweet-smelling fragrance to people around them. You alone, Jesus, can do it because it's all about you. Do this in your lives. In Jesus' name, amen.